Am I on? Did I turn myself on? Oh, good. All right. Hey, I got a discount from Kindle. All right. That's always the first thing that pops up is something from Kindle. Oh, good morning. Good to see everybody here. And as I was looking out, I was like, well, we're down a little bit today. And then it dawned on me, we have a few who are out doing things that I used to love to do. I still love to do them. I just can't anymore, and that's camping. I'm just not a camper anymore, but that's okay. We all have our strengths, right? So let's be in prayer as they're finishing up and getting ready to head back today. Oh, yes, Edge, you are dismissed. Sorry about that. But, sorry, where we come from, the kids just know to get up. And actually, the song leader would usually say something, but usually the kids were halfway up and halfway to the back before he even said it. So I never had to worry about it. But it's good to be with everybody here today. The sun's shining. It's a glorious day. And it's great when brothers and sisters can come together and worship God and glorify Him. Amen? You know, every day, we exchange a day of our lives for something. And it's as if we start our life, each of us, and we're issued a certain number of coins. And these coins are hidden inside a huge machine that we don't know how many coins we're going to get. We're not sure how many were issued, and we don't know how many are left. But every morning of every day, that machine spits out a new coin. And it could be our very last coin. Or we may get a whole lot more. But all we know is the average American gets somewhere between 70 and 80 years worth of coins. Some get far less, and a few get many more. But every day you take that day's coin and you exchange it for something. You may exchange it for work, school, shopping, perhaps going to church, watching TV, playing golf. Here's a big one. We might give a couple for this one. Social media. Or whatever. But once you spend that coin, you can never get that coin back to spend on something else. And so the art of living wisely is largely a matter of spending your coins on the things that really matter and make a difference in light of eternity. And so we better not waste them. Most of us have discovered that living wisely is a difficult thing to do. Because very often the choice is not so much between spending today's coin on something bad or something good. More often our choice is, do we spend today's coin on something good or something better? The book of Haggai has a very powerful message about the decisions we make. It was written to people just like you and just like me who have told you that, you know, who God must come first, right? And if you were to ask the Jews of that day, what is the number one priority in your life, they would have easily have said, without hesitation, God is. And I think we would too. I pray we would. But you see, the problem with them is they had drifted into a way of life where their claim that God was most important in their life was not reflected in the way that they were living. They said that God was their top priority, but in reality, He was not. Other things came before God. You see, you can say whatever you want about what is most important in your life. But we all demonstrate the most important things, really what they are, by the decisions we make. And I've heard it said it's comes down to three basic criteria. What we like to talk about, what we like to spend our time doing, and how we spend our money. And the Jews of Haggai's day were not focused on the things that should have mattered most. And so God sent his prophet Haggai to help his people to see their priorities in line, or get their priorities in line. And you see, that's why Haggai's message is so relevant for us today. Someone once said, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Our struggle with keeping our priorities straight is nothing new. We all struggle with it. It's always been a struggle for God's people, and there's always been the need for someone to stand up and remind us every now and again of where our priorities ought to be. I don't know about you, but for me, that's usually, when I was younger, a swift backhand to the back of my head by my mama. Today, it's a gentle touch by my wife. Before we look at Haggai's message, we need to first take a look at the background of this book. And if you'll notice, right away, something's different about Haggai's message versus almost every other prophet. Because almost every other prophet has delivered their message before the Jews, and then they were carried away to Babylonian exile. And so the message of just about every prophet was the same. You Jews are living in sin, and if you don't get it together, if you don't repent and do what's right, God's going to use Babylon to come in and basically paddle you. Babylon's going to come in and they're going to punish you. And we all know how that story ended up. If you've been following along in the story, they did not repent. And God did bring Babylonian armies in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem along with its temples and carried away the Jews into captivity. I meant temple, not temples. And that's where they lived, we know, for 70 years before they were allowed to go home. Now, when they finally did get to come back to Jerusalem, they found quite a mess. They had no homes, they had no temple, and they had no walls to keep the enemies out. Everything had to be rebuilt from the ground up. It was during this time that Haggai spoke to the people. And he didn't speak to them about their idolatry or their mistreatment of the poor and their lack of justice, the things that other prophets had to speak to them about. No, the people of Haggai's day were guilty of something far different. They had their priorities all mixed up and out of whack. In order to understand Haggai's message properly, we need to keep in mind that the people to whom he is speaking to, they were committed to following God. They had committed their lives to him. See, they had made the difficult decision to leave their established way of life in Babylon and make the dangerous journey back to the city of Jerusalem. Now keep in mind, they didn't have to leave and go back. It wasn't forced upon them. They had a choice. I think it had to be a difficult decision. Think about it. Most of these people were born and raised there. They had their homes there. They were probably working some kind of jobs in order to survive there in Babylon. They'd been there 70 years. And so, that would have been a hard thing to leave. We are thrilled to be with you. I hope you appreciated my attempt at a movie PowerPoint. I'll get better with this technology doohickey. But we appreciate being here. We are thrilled to be here. We love it here. But that's not to say that it wasn't a difficult choice. We had a very loving church family in Southern Ohio as well. We had a very loving church family in Marion when we left there. But we followed God's will. We put our yes before his altar, and we walked through the doors that he had opened for us. You see, these people knew that God's purpose for his people involved the promised land. And so because of their faith in God, they made the choice to go back to Jerusalem. And they committed themselves to the difficult task of getting reestablished in that land that had been devastated by war. I find it difficult to get reestablished in a new area that hasn't been ransacked. We even got a more spacious house. We've been truly blessed. As you saw the video, we've been blessed by you guys. And I still find it difficult to get back up on my feet. How many times have we told Dalen, not right now, we got to wait until next time till we get caught up on, you know, this, that, or the other, right? I think it's safe to say that most of these people, most of these Jews, they made that choice because of their commitment to God. My thing's not wanting to scroll. Whoa, I went really far. Give me 1 second. There we are. New technology, right? So shortly after returning, they started to rebuild the temple. But there was some opposition that had stopped the project. Gradually over time, the Jews lost their vision. They drifted into a lifestyle where God's house was no longer the priority. And I think they would have probably viewed the rebuilding of the temple as something that was nice and good, but not necessary. It wasn't essential. But you see, the fact is the temple was the center for worshiping God. It represented the very heart and soul of the Jewish religion. And even though God is everywhere, the temple was the place on earth where God dwelt in a very special sense. And so for the temple to lie in ruins was to literally neglect their worship of God. It wasn't just the physical. And I would imagine that maybe we all can relate to what they were feeling. Those of us here who are children of God, as Jeremiah, wonderful meditation, I appreciate that, brother, to explain exactly what happens when we put our faith in Christ and obey his commands to repent and to be baptized, to be buried with him, to have our sins forgiven. When we do that, we have committed ourselves, we became a child of God. And if you remember the excitement when you came up out of the water, it's funny, I remember Dalen's far more than mine, probably because mine's a lot farther away. But he came up out of the water, throwing his hands up, saying, "Yes, I did it!" And was crying and started singing. And so there's joy, there's commitment. And I'm sure for most of you, you were excited about spiritual things. Perhaps you read your Bible every single day. You got involved with fellowship groups or small worship groups. You got involved in somehow finding a niche to serve in within the body of Christ. But maybe things got difficult for you. Maybe you had a personality clash. We hear that all the time with another Christian. Or you were disappointed with the results of the effort you put in. You had some personal problem that God didn't remove even after much prayer. Meanwhile, life moved on. You started a career, a family. You had them pesky bills to pay and other demands on your time. And the church and the Lord's work drifted into the background. You still attended services and as often as you can, but it's become a part of your life and not the central focus of your life. You tell yourself that you just don't have the time to serve the way you used to. Someone else who doesn't have the responsibilities that I have, well, they'll just have to get involved now. And it's not that you've rebelled against God. You just kind of drifted away. That's why it's not a jumping off a cliff. It's backsliding. And if your conscience ever bothers you, well, you have reasons to explain why things are this way. You see, that's the problem. And that brings us back to what Haggai had to say to these people. Keep in mind, he started preaching 16 years after the Jews returned to Jerusalem. And after all that time, the temple had still not been completed. In Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2, we read, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." Now, if you had asked them why the temple had not been built yet, I think they probably would have answered somewhere along these lines. "Well, don't get me wrong. I'm all for rebuilding the temple. It's important to me. But it's just not the right time. We're in an economic downturn right now. Everybody's pinched for money. There ain't enough good jobs. It's all I can do to provide for my own family. But times will get better. When that time comes, we will build the temple. We do the same today. We're very fond of saying that things ought to be done, but the time's just not right. I know I need to get more serious about studying the Bible, but not just yet. The time isn't right. I know I need to be giving more than I am right now, but not just yet. The time's not right. I know I need to be more involved in the work in the church, but not just yet. The time isn't right. You know, maybe after we get settled into our new home, I know what that feels like. Or maybe after the kids get a little older, maybe when the kids have left home, maybe after I retire. I mean, I want to be active. I want to be involved. I want to give more. Really, I do. It just seems like this isn't a very good time. Friends, these are not thoughts that I say, oh, this is probably what we're saying. These are actual words I've heard from brothers and sisters. But I want you to notice, I love our Lord for many things, but one of the things is his sarcasm. Look at verses 3 through 4. I guess it's 3 and 4 if I say proper English, right, honey? Then the word of the Lord came... Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? You know what God says, is saying here? He's saying, you people say it's not time to rebuild the temple, but isn't it funny that you've had long enough time to build your own houses? The house of God stood in their very midst, in ruins. Meanwhile, they had put a lot of time and a lot of effort into building their own homes. And notice Haggai mentions the paneling. And he does this to show that their houses, they weren't just basic houses. Typical houses in Judah were made of rocks taken from the countryside, or they were made of clay bricks that were set out in the sun to bake. But these houses were paneled houses. Wood for paneling had to be brought down from the hill country in the north or from Lebanon. Remember those big, beautiful, glorious cedars that the Bible speaks of? Matter of fact, some scholars have even suggested that these wood panels had originally been gathered for the purpose of the temple. And now they were being used for their homes. At any rate, paneled houses indicated that they were living in comfort and elegance while the Lord's house laid in ruins. Allow me to translate what Haggai said to the Jews in modern language. You folks say you don't have enough time or enough to give to the Lord, but you've managed to buy yourself some really nice houses, and you filled them with big screen TVs and home computers, and you drive nice cars along with a boat and a jet ski in the garage, and all the while you're saying, I don't have any money to give to the Lord. I can't do it. Now, don't misunderstand me, guys. There's nothing wrong with having a nice home. This statement is not an attack on riches or big houses. What is wrong, however, is to focus on getting yourself that nice, fancy home with all the doodads and doohickeys while God's house lies in ruins. What is wrong is spending your money on selfish needs and wants while ignoring the things of God. What is wrong is to spend all your time on selfish pursuits while the things of God get left undone. God is not against our providing for our family. The Bible says, a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Man should provide for his family. But the Israelites were using that as an excuse for not doing God's work. Back in the 80s in the Ohio Valley, really big, and even in middle Ohio where I grew up, A lot of the men of the church used the excuse, I've got to provide for my family, to work overtime, which meant they worked Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, or they would miss services. Well, I got to provide for my family. The big sports boat in your garage, that's providing for your family? Again, I'm not ridiculing, but where's our priorities? The bottom line is, these people were just plain selfish. All they were concerned about was taking care of themselves, and they were doing a really good job of that. And the question God raised to these Jews, and it's a good question for us to raise and to ask, is where do I, God, fit into this picture? In verse 5 of Haggai, we read, Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now that phrase, consider your ways, appears twice in this chapter, here and then again in verse 7. And it's God's way of saying, you folks need to stop and think about what you are doing. Let's pick it up in verse 6. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. That almost was my title, bag with holes. I love that imagery. The Jews had been back in the land for, well, we know at least 16 years. It could have been closer to 18 or 20 because they did do some building there some time before the opposition came. But during that time, pretty much all of their energy had been consumed with the task of rebuilding their own houses, reestablishing their businesses, restoring their farmlands, orchards, and vineyards. And yet, despite all their efforts, they hadn't prospered. As hard as they worked, they couldn't seem to get ahead. He says it's as if their paycheck at the end of the week, and they get it and they put it into a bag that has holes in it because they turned around the next day and there was nothing left. I don't know about you, but I've been there. Anybody feel like you just work hard and harder and harder? The more I make, the more I spend, and I don't have anything at the end of the day. No matter how hard the Jews tried, they just could not get ahead. And of course, the hard times meant that they didn't have any extra to give toward the temple building fund. Surely God understood their circumstances. Well, let's look at the solution. God always has a solution. You see, what they didn't see was that God not only understood their circumstances, Haggai said he caused it. He caused this inability to get ahead. They were working harder, but getting further and further behind. And yet they never stopped to consider that God was trying to tell them something. And so along comes Haggai, and he says, Hey, folks, it is God who controls the rain, who controls your harvest. He is withholding his blessing from you because your priorities are all turned around, mixed inside out. Put his house first, and he will bless you. You see, the Jews made the same mistake that we often make. They took care of their own concerns first, and then they gave God the leftovers. How many times have we gotten ready to give to God and thought, you know, I'd really like to give more, but after I pay my cable bill, my internet bill, my phone bill, my car bill, my bill, and then I take the family to a nice dinner on Saturday night, well, there's just not much left. We don't like to talk a lot about giving God first fruits. But you know, that's what God demanded of the Jews. And by extension, he demands it of us. They were required to give God the very first part of the crop that they brought in. And that was an expression of their faith. It's not that God is a little kid saying, give me the best, I want the best. It was an expression of faith. Because what if next week it rained and it washed all the crops away? Or worse, what if it didn't rain and all the crops withered? Well, logical thinking says, well, we need to wait and get the whole crop in and see what they have to live on before they give God his part. That's logical thinking. That's Being a good steward. Oh, we've slaughtered that saying in the church. But no. God says, I want the first fruits. I want the very first crops you bring in. And I assure you that if you do this, if you will give me that, then I will take care of the rest for you. Have faith. Put your faith in me. Give me the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even if, right, like we talked about last week, no matter what, God will provide. I'm not going to wait and see what he provides. I will give, and I will put my faith in him. We've got to start putting God at the top of our priorities instead of at the bottom. When you get your paycheck, giving to God ought to be the very first thing that comes out. The very first thing. I was talking to a brother this week who, I do this and I learned this same lesson. You know, when we first start giving, I start giving out of what I saw went into my account. Now, I didn't have anybody say this, but his wife said, are you going to give off the taxes? And I liked that. That made me think, you know what? You're right. I get paid a different amount. I may not see it until when? April, somewhere around there. Well, that's still what I made. Give off what you make. First fruits go to God, and he will bless you. I've told Maggie this oftentimes, and I think we say this oftentimes. We have wandered, but we've never wanted. And what I mean by that is there have been times where I've wondered, how are we going to repair the car that just broke down? Or how are we going to pay this bill that popped up? Or how are we going to pay them for the heart attack I had in 23? But I've never wanted. Because God has always overflowed my cup. He has always given me the needs. It may not have been a big, large sack of money, but maybe it was just a person at the hospital who understood a poor preacher who didn't have insurance and dropped it from $146,000 to $14,000. And then have loving parents help us out. You know, God will do, like my very first lesson I ever preached here, immeasurably more if we will just trust in that. God always has taken care of us, and he always will. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know what he's talking about there? If you go back to chapter 6 to the other, he's talking about don't be anxious for tomorrow. Don't be anxious for what you eat. Don't be anxious for how short or how tall, how fat, how skinny. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious for the necessities. You seek God and his kingdom, his righteousness, and he'll provide. You'll be taken care of. And here's the greatest thing. Even if I starve to death, if I'm faithful to God, I'll be in heaven. I'll have all the heavenly manna I could ever want. And the same thing is what Haggai's saying here. His sermon is very harsh, many would say. Don't push it. He doesn't pull his punches. It was a very harsh rebuke to the people for rebuilding their own homes and looking to establish their own material possessions and prosperity before their spiritual obligations. And he makes it clear that if God isn't put first in a person's life, everything else that he tries to do will eventually fail. It was strong language, but it got results. If you go down to verse 15, we read, the Lord stirred the spirit of Zerubbabel, who was the governor. That's the highest political ranking official. But he also stirred the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, the highest spiritual ranking official. But he didn't stop there. He also stirred the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and they worked on the house of God, of the Lord of hosts, their God. You see, after Haggai delivered his message, the people repented, and they set about the task of restoring the temple the way they should have years before. But before they could do that, they had to do what God told them twice. Consider your ways. consider your ways. These people had to do some pretty serious self-evaluation. Haggai wanted the people to stop long enough to evaluate their life in light of God's word. He wanted them to take a careful look at the choices they had been making and do better. You know, self-evaluation is a good thing, and it's something we all need to do, because either God is our top priority or something else is. You can't say, well, he's close and that's good enough. Close is only good in hand grenades and horseshoes. Isn't that what they say? If I were to ask you the question this morning, what is the top priority in your life? I suspect everybody in here, I pray everybody in here would be saying God is, because we know that's the right answer. But is he really? And these aren't questions I like to ask of myself even. Because sometimes we can talk about what we think are the most important things in our lives, but if those things aren't being lived out in our lives, then they're not really our top priority. So here's the top priority. Here's a priority test. First, Webster defines priority as regarding one thing as more important than the other. And so how do I really know what's important to me? Well, think back to a time when you had a decision, right? The answer of what's really important is found in that decision. What did I choose? Whatever I chose was more important to me. It's pretty simple. So what sort of decisions will reveal what is our priorities? If you recall, I said earlier our priorities are determined largely by three things. What do you like to talk about? What do you spend your time doing? And what do you spend your money on? So as I close out, I want to just briefly look at these three items, okay? First, the conversation test. What do you like to talk about? Have you ever been around someone who can't stop talking about a topic? Maybe football. I'm a sports guy. I'm going to try and keep it simple here, right? I had this guy, a friend of mine, he would talk nonstop, even during the summer when football wasn't being played. I don't care about spring training. I don't care about the draft. I don't care about all that, you know? But he would talk about football, who's playing, what afternoon. He would talk about stats, everything, football, football. Well, it doesn't take a genius to figure out football is one of his top priorities, which raises the question. If God is truly the most important thing in our life, like we say he is, then how many of our conversations revolve around spiritual things? If God is our top priority, there are two conversations that need to be happening on a regular basis in our lives. First of all, you need to have a lot of conversation with God himself. And then secondly, you need to have a lot of conversations with others about God. That's why we were sent out. That's what our calling is. And so as you consider your ways, think back over this past week. Have you spent much time talking with God? Have you spent much time talking to others about God? It's hard for us to say that God is the most important thing in our life if he never comes up in our conversations. Secondly, the calendar test. How do you spend your time? I can look at your calendar and identify pretty quickly what's truly important to you. So what does your calendar say about your priorities? What does your daily planner say about what's most important to you? What does your daily routine look like, and what does that say about you? These are some hard questions, because a lot of our time is spent in just reacting. We get up and we just go. I got to get ready. I got to take a shower. I got to eat. Got to get my coffee. I got to get on the road. I've got to get to work. I got to do this. And then when we get done, we come home and I've got to rest. I got to watch my favorite show. I got to read the newspaper. I got to yada 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 yada. What's that old Christian hymn, or not hymn, but contemporary song that got dust on our Bibles? That doesn't mean that we don't have 100 things that need to be accomplished each week. But take a look at your schedule over the past week and ask you, if someone looked at my calendar, would they be able to figure out That God is number one priority by what I do. Again, it's hard for us to say that God is our number one priority, the most important thing in our life, if we never have time to serve Him. And then three, the checkbook test. How do I spend my money? This is a touchy one. Some of you are probably thinking, Preston, don't go there. It's your third week. But it's been in here for thousands of years. Question. Why is everybody okay with talking about how we talk? And some of us shouldn't be. How I spend my time, again, some of us shouldn't be. But don't touch my money. Don't go near my bank account. Who are we serving, God or mammon? But if you're going to make God a top priority, then He has to be the first and best of everything, including our money. Show me how you spend your money this past month, and I'll tell you what's truly most important to you. And I'm a firm believer, because I do this quite well, if we want something, we will always find the way to get the money for that, because it's important to us. If I'm going to the movies, it's important. Then I'll find a way to get the money to go to the movies. If you want the latest iPhone, what are we up to now? 18, 19? Then you'll find a way for that latest iPhone. And again, I'm not saying these things are wrong. I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just saying we always find the money for those things that are most important to us. So, like God asked them, where do I fit into the picture? Where does God fit into our picture? The Jews of Haggai's day said, we don't have money to put into the building of the Lord's house because there's nothing left over after we spend our money on ourselves. Show me how you spend your money, and I'll tell you what's truly most important to you. We cannot claim that God is our top priority, uno numero, in our life if we are not spending our money for the work of His kingdom. I want to close by sharing with you a powerful story that I believe illustrates the idea of priorities. There was a time management expert who was speaking to a group of business students. He pulls out a large mouth jar, and he filled it with large-sized rocks. And when he couldn't put any more in, he looked at the students and he says, is it full? And the class responded, yes. He said, really? Then he pulled out a bucket of gravel and he poured that into the jar and it fell through the cracks. Then he asked, is the jar full? Well, they're business students, so they caught on pretty quickly and they said, no. And he said, good. He dumped in a bucket of sand into that jar, and then he shook it and let the sand filter down through there. And once again, he asked, is the jar full? And they said, no. Again, he said, good. Then he poured a pitcher of water into that jar until it was full to the brim. Then he asked the students, what is the point of this illustration? Well, one student ventured a guess. He says, no matter how full your schedule gets, if you try hard enough, you can always fit something else in there. The speaker said, no, that's not the point. The point is this. If you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. Take a moment, let that sink in. If you don't put the big rocks, here's a hint for those of us like me, it took me a couple times reading it, top priority, that which is most important in first, guess what? You'll never get it in. How many times have you woken up and just went on your way? You didn't hit your knees, you hit your feet, right? You hit your feet, you started your day, the day just traffic was bad, people cutting you off, doing this and doing that, and you're just angry and infuriated, and then all of a sudden it dawns on you. I started my day worldly instead of putting first things first. You see, it's essential that we focus on first what we consider to be the biggest rock in our life. And friends, that's serving God. We need to put that as our top priority. And then we build everything else around it. That's what it means to take up the cross and follow Him. And that's how you can take those big rocks with you to work, to the factory, to the construction yard, to the schoolhouse, wherever your day takes you. You take that biggest, most important thing and you build your day around it. And if we do that, it'll be obvious to everyone around us that serving God is the most important thing in our lives. Because that's what we will talk the most about. That's what we will spend our most time and energy doing. And that's where we will spend our money, investing in the kingdom of our Lord. Brothers, sisters, those who are here who are not children of God, consider your ways. I'm going to pray and then we'll be dismissed. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we are so blessed in this country to have abundance. Even our poorest are rich considered to most countries. But Father, let it not be a distraction. Let it not blind us to the work of the kingdom that needs to be done. Serving you is our greatest honor, our greatest pleasure, and our greatest responsibility. May we always have our eyes on the kingdom. And as we put our hands to the plow, let us never take them off. Let us never look back. Use us this week, Father. Use us this week to shine a light on your kingdom. As we get ready this week to celebrate our 250th birthday as a nation, let us realize that our home is not of this world, but is of heaven. May we do all that we can, every last cent, every last energy, every last word, be spoken, be spent, be done to the glorification of you, Father. Be with us now and forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, go to church. Be